What a great chorus that last one was. That goes back to the 70s, that chorus. And what a great segue to what we're going to look at this morning. For those of you who have not been here, if you weren't here last Sunday, I began a series on our biblical purpose statement, which is up there behind me, thanks to Ben. And it's something that's been in our bulletin now for 8 months. You, the congregation, voted to accept this purpose statement back in January the 26th, and we're now beginning to look at it and talk about what it means and try to rally around it and kind of flesh the meaning out for us in an everyday setting. So I'd encourage you to really spend some time reflecting on those three lines so that you could get to the point where you understand it, it's internalizing, and you own it. You're committed to it. Because if we don't commit to this, then it's just words on a wall, a song that we sung, and we go on to the next thing. But the transition team spent 18 months wrestling before God, prayer, discussion, what is our biblical purpose statement? What is West Church about? What are we committed to? Why do we exist? That's what this statement behind me is all about. And so this is what we came up with. You voted for it. You owned it. It's yours. That's what I'm trying to challenge you this morning, that it's yours. And so we need to look at it. As you know, just by way of observation, this is just a quick review from last week, each of the lines begin with a present participle. That means continuous action day by day, meaning that you are every day living, every day inviting, every day serving, and every day growing. Last week, we looked at line one of the biblical purpose statement, which is really the foundation of everything else. And I will try to make the connection today between line two and line one and how they are connected. But essentially, and I would encourage you, if you weren't here, to listen to the sermon from last week. It's on our website. It's very easy. You go to westchurchpeabody.org, pull down sermon, blum, there it is. And in half hour, you can listen. But essentially what I tried to encourage us and sort of flesh out is that living for the glory of God, or living to reflect the glory of God in all things, is something that we have to commit to individually, and then we have to commit to collectively. And it begins from the moment you get up to the moment you go to bed. And it has to do with everything in your life, your thoughts, your words, your relationships, your work, your family, every circumstance you're in, every relationship you're in. It's not just what you do, but how you do it. And it's comprehensive in that we were made, we were created by God to live for His glory. And that's our purpose. And everything in the Christian life flows from that purpose statement. And as we commit ourselves and grow in the understanding of what that means to hallow the name of the Father, to love God with all our heart, soul, and strength, to say to ourselves, no matter what I do, small or large, I'll do it for the glory of God. God is going to bless you individually and bless us as a people, because that's what we were created for. That's what He saved you for, to be vessels of His glory. Now this morning, we're going to look at line two. And if you notice the music that we've been singing, all has to do with line two. Inviting all who know, all to know, follow, and worship the Lord. And what I did last Sunday, what I'm going to do this Sunday, is the same thing. Does this line have biblical support? Because if it's not in the Scriptures, why do it? We're not interested in the opinions of men. We're interested in what God says. And then what is being said in this statement? What's behind it? How do we flesh it out? How do we live this out in everyday living? So like line one, line two begins with a present participle, inviting. Inviting, meaning it's ongoing action. It's a way of life. And this line challenges you, challenges me, challenges us to be intentional witnesses for Jesus Christ. That means we are committed. This is our statement. We're jumping on board. We're rallying around this statement to say that as a church, we, every day of our lives, are going to be committed for opportunities for God to open doors with people all around us so that we can tell of His glory and share the good news of Jesus Christ with people. Line two of this purpose statement tells us that we, as a community of faith, right here in this room, West Church, are committed to invite people near us and people far away. In our neighborhoods to Nepal, India, from West PBD to West Africa, from the North Shore to Northern Africa, inviting is local and inviting is global. And our responsibility here is to invite local. We invite global through our missionary family by partnering with them and supporting them and praying them. So near and far is covered. That's what we're saying. Now, is there a biblical basis for such kind of inviting? I believe there is. And I want to read for you several verses, not to overwhelm you, but to show you that there is scriptural warrant for what this purpose statement is all about. I apologize for the coughing. I've got allergies. I'm waiting for a killer frost, and then I'll be a happy man. Psalm 89, verses 1 to 2. And I want you to understand the connection here between what we do in here, lift up our hands and praise and enter into God's presence and talk about God's love and all the wonderful things we talk about in the Christian faith, how that in here has everything to do with what's out there. If you don't see this connection, you'll miss the point of the biblical purpose statement. Psalm 89 says, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. Hey, let's do it. We just did it. Let's keep doing it. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. I said, your steadfast love will be built up forever, and in the heavens you establish your faithfulness. The connection of singing about the love of God, but making it known to all generations. Psalm 105, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. That's worship. Make known His deeds to among all the peoples. We worship and we make known. Sing to Him, sing to Him. Tell of His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. We praise Him, but we tell. We get excited in here, we get excited out there. That's the connection. More verses. In the New Testament, Jesus said, you, plural, not you individually, but you, us, this church, every believer, every community of faith, all disciples, all who believe, you are a light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand so it gives light to the house. The world is dark. It's so dark. There are broken people everywhere. Our culture is broken. They need the light of Jesus Christ, and that's why Jesus says, you are the light of the world. We pass it on, just like we sung. Matthew 28. All authority, Jesus said, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. While you go, make disciples, followers of Jesus, of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the age. We don't go alone. While we live life, we call on people to believe in Jesus, disciple them, help them grow so that they can do it to somebody else, and we'll do it with Jesus. We're not alone. Luke 24, Jesus said, it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be announced in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Do you not know how many people are burdened with a life of sin? Guilty, discouraged, exhausted, worn down from sin after sin after sin, carrying that in their lives. And forgiveness of sin is one of the most freeing and beautiful things that we can offer people. Forgiveness of all your sins. John 4, an hour is coming and now is here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. Inviting people to know and follow and worship our Lord. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We don't do it in our own strength. We do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's given us the capacity to do this. We have no excuse. Paul's heart. Listen to Paul's heart in Romans 1. I am under obligation. He felt the weight of Greeks and barbarians, of wise and foolish. In other words, everybody that he comes in contact with. I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome, and I am not ashamed of this gospel, because in it, in the gospel, is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Do you have that obligation? Do you have that burden in your heart for the people that you come around with? That's what this is about. If you do, you will invite. Colossians 4, Paul, a great evangelist, but continually everywhere he went looking for opportunities, and he asked the church to pray, and he said, pray for us, the team that Paul led, that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which I ought to speak. So I walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to respond or answer each person. All of these scriptures are just there for us. There's biblical warrant for inviting people to know and follow and worship the Lord. So that's what we're called to do. That's what we're rallying around in this line 2 of our biblical purpose statement. This is what we are saying we'll do. This is the new DNA, the new culture, the new reality. This is where we're going. Are you in? Are you in? That's what we've got to ask. If you're not in, you won't go. But we got to be in. That's where we're going. Now let's look at this line more closely and look about some of the words, because each word was selected purposely by the transition team. The word inviting, what a beautiful word. Inviting. It's an outward expression of an inward desire for people to share something that's important to you. How many of you invite people over to your house? Hey, come on over. Let's watch the Patriots game, have something to eat and hang out. Come on over, and I want to show you this little video of my grandkid in gymnastics. Come on over, and let me show you. We just did our bathroom over. I want you to see how nice it looks. Come on over and see the new landscaping that we did in our house. Come on over. Come on over. Come with me. When we're inviting people, we want to share life with them. Well, it's the same thing with Jesus. We're inviting people to share the life of Christ that we sing about, that we praise about with other people. Listen to what John says in 1 John 1:3. He says, that which we've seen That's Jesus. That what we heard from Jesus, we proclaim to you so that. Why do we talk to you about it? So that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are inviting people to have fellowship with us. Relationship with us, because we have relationship with Jesus and we want them to have relationship too. I've been here 27 years. It's a long time. You can do a lot of things for 27 years. And one of the wonderful things that this church has done for me is give me study leaves. 2 weeks a year, I get to go away and hide. And I can walk, I can rest, I can pray, I can read, I can just get away and reflect and kind of plan things and just kind of get away from all the demands. And one of the most beautiful things that has happened to me in all these years is people in this church have said, hey, I know you're going away. How about staying at our cottage up in Maine? Or how about staying in our house in Vermont? Or how about staying in our camp in the Cape? Or how about staying in our second home or wherever it is? What's behind that? The people in love share their home with me for free, and they're blessed and I'm blessed. It's sharing. It's inviting. That's exactly what we're doing. We sometimes get ourselves so bound up over all this when we don't need to. We're just sharing and inviting people to share the life of Christ with us. That's it. Now, there is a connection, as I've indicated, between line one, which is reflecting God's glory in all things and inviting people to know, follow, and worship Jesus Christ. What's the connection? If you say, and then you do, because I hear you say it every Sunday, and if I say, how do I know? Because I say it every Sunday. I praise God. I thank God. I love God. I want God. I want more. I thank Him for His love. I thank Him for His faithfulness. I thank Him for answered prayer. I thank Him for all these things. He's the center of my life. But then I don't go out and tell people about it. Hello? What's the disconnect? There's a disconnect between that. There's a connection between living for the glory of God and inviting people to know Jesus. Because if it's really real, and it's your DNA and your modus operandi and the heart of you, then why wouldn't you share it with people? That's all we're saying in this biblical purpose statement. If you glory God in everything you do, then you'll certainly want to share it with other people. It's the natural and logical outflow of walking in the glory of God. We naturally share what is most important to us. And that's true of everything in your life. Listen to what people say. Listen to what people talk about, and you can find what's important to them. And if we're not talking to people about Jesus, you have to say, is it really that important? Well, it's important in here. Well, it has to be important out there, because that's what we're here for. Every scripture I read tells us the same thing. Look at Jesus' example. We studied the Gospel of John, did we not? Gene mapped that out, and I had a chance to preach some of it. You can't walk away from reading the Gospel of John and listening to Jesus where He says over and over again, I love the Father. I'm there to please the Father. I'm there to do His will. It's my food. It's my... I don't even need to eat as long as I do the will of the Father. I've come to glorify the Father. I've come to accomplish the plan of redemption. He was all caught up in living for the Father. And therefore, it was natural and logical for Him to go around and invite people to have relationship with Him and relationship with the Father, because it was the most important thing to Him. Listen to John 17. This is the end, all right? The end of His public ministry, the night before He's going to be arrested and crucified. And He's kind of laying out His heart before the Father. I want you to see the connection of glorifying the Father and manifesting His name to the people around Him. And that's the connection we need to see. When Jesus spoke these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth by accomplishing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me with your presence, with the glory I had before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people you've given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And now they know everything that you have given me is from you. For I've given them the words that you gave me, and they received them, and they have come to know the truth, that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Jesus, part of Jesus' glory was two things: accomplishing redemption, which he did, but also manifesting the name of God to people around him. And notice in John 17:3, eternal life is not a location. Eternal life is more than a location. It's a relationship with the living God, which lasts for eternity. It's all about relationship. And that's why Jesus, from the moment he went public, he began to preach and announce to people, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Come to me, all ye who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. He's offering what he's experiencing. And that's what we need to do. Now, why the three terms? There's know, follow, and worship our Lord. What's behind that? Let me try to flesh that out for you. The words, the terms know, follow, and worship have to do with all the aspects of what it means to have a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus in the Scriptures is often synonymous with salvation. As John 17:3, I just quoted it, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So knowing God right now, when a person knows God, they're saved. And that knowledge and that intimacy, that relationship, just continues for eternity. So those who are saved are those who know. And those who are known by God, they're the ones that are saved. And listen to this perplexing, and I would call it perplexing, words of Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, 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 will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say, Lord, 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 didn't we prophesy in your name? Ouch, I'm prophesying right now. Didn't we cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is pretty challenging, but what Jesus is saying here is the connection between knowing him and following him. And that's why we call people to follow him. Having manifestations of spirituality or doing a lot of church activities does not make a person a believer. The evidence of true salvation is following Jesus. Jesus emphasized here that there's a connection between those who know him intimately and those who follow him. And the evidence of knowing him is following him. Why does he say what he says? Because Satan can counterfeit spirituality. All we have to do is look at the Bible. What happened with Moses and the magicians and the sorcerers and the soothsayers and the astrologers in Egypt? Moses gave a miracle, they gave a miracle. Moses gave another, they gave him another. Satan can counterfeit the miraculous. The sons in the gospel, or in the book of Acts, there's a girl who was walking around, had the spirit of divination, the power in her to tell the future, and she was making money for her slave owners. And Paul saw what was going on and cast the demon out of her. She had power, but it wasn't from God. Jesus says in Matthew 24:24, beware, beware of false Christs, false teachers who do signs and wonders but don't know me and will lead people away. So it's not just spirituality or activity that makes a person a believer. It's people who obey and follow Jesus Christ. Not that we earn our salvation, but it's the evidence of salvation. John Murray, great theologian from Westminster, great school, he said this, and this really helped me understand the relationship between obedience and faith. Because sometimes it sounds like I have to earn my way to heaven through good works or obedience. But that's not what Jesus is saying in Matthew 7 that I just mentioned. He's saying that obedience to the will of God is the evidence that that you know me. So this is what John Murray said, and it really kind of helped me put on my head straight. He said, we're saved by grace through faith alone. And we'd say, amen. That's a great doctrine of the Reformation. It's in our doctrinal statement. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. We can't merit it. You don't get it by membership, baptism, money, all the good works that people do. You'll never get saved by trying to earn your way to heaven. So we're saved by grace through faith alone. But this is what John Murray said. But it's never a faith that is alone. Faith is always accompanied by good works. So somebody who says, oh, Lord, Lord, I believe. I signed a card. I went to a rally. I prayed a prayer. But you don't see any change in their life? You have to ask, where's the fruit? If you're rooted in Jesus, there's going to be fruit. And so that's why we call people not just to know, but to follow. Because that's what Jesus did. John, 1 John 2. Listen to this. This is about as strong as you can get, backing up this line 2 of our biblical purpose statement about calling people to know and follow Jesus. He said in John, 1 John 2, verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him. So how do you know? Okay? If we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments, he's a liar. And the truth is not in him, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God is perfected. And so by this we know that we're in him. Whoever says he abides in Jesus ought to walk in the manner which Jesus walked. The connection between faith and works. The connection between saying, Lord, 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 and doing the will of the Father. That's why we call people to follow Jesus. The third invitation is that we call people to worship Jesus, individual and corporately. Why? Because God desires true worshipers. God wants people to worship him. Why? Because God is all about his glory. And when we glorify God and live a life of worshiping him, he is glorified and we are satisfied. That's how he made us. We invite people to do this because we know it's what's best for him, for them. Some of you know the author I'm going to quote for a minute. It's called J.I. Packer. Some of you know him. He wrote a book a long time ago. He's wrote many books. He wrote a book called Knowing God. It was a big hit in the 70s. I've read the book 5 times. I taught that book here when I first came to West Church because it had such impact on me. It's one of those books I would recommend you, the classics, you know, there's like the Fab Five that are going to shape your life. That's one of them. But in the study guide in this book, and there's a study guide with it, J.I. Packer kind of opens up his heart a little bit about who he was as a person. And he talks about milestones in his life. And I just want you to understand the connection between worship and living for the glory of God. He said that in his early Christian life, he had what is known as the Copernican Revolution. Now, if you don't know who Nicholas Copernicus is, this means nothing to you. So I'm going to tell you, who is Nicholas Copernicus? 1563, he figured out through his astronomy that the sun is the center of our solar system and not the earth. And up until that period of time, all of history, all people thought that the earth is the center of the solar system. Why? Because when you look outside and you see the moon go up and go down and the sun goes up and goes down, it kind of looks like, hey, everything revolves around the earth. But he said, no. The sun is the center. All the planets revolve around the sun. And the reason it looks like the moon's going up and down and the sun is rising because our earth is spinning on an axis. Now, that was a massive paradigm shift in science. And so the application here is that Packer said, I used to live my Christian life for myself. In other words, I thought that God existed for me. He was like the candy slot God. I pray, I ask, I get. I pray, I ask, I get. It's all about me. What can God do for me? What can He give me? I'm the center of the world and God exists for me. And he said, once that shifted, when I realized that I exist for the glory of God, I exist for Him. He's the creator. I'm the creature. He's the master. I'm the servant. He's God. I'm created. My whole life changed. And I found a satisfaction in my heart when I realized that I live for the glory of God and live to worship Him. That's why we call people to love God. That's why we call people to know and follow and worship Him, because we believe, because the Word says it, that people's deepest longings and satisfactions will never be realized until they have that Copernican revolution in their life. And if you believe that, then you'll go out there and tell people, this is so. You need to live to know God, to follow Him, and to worship Him. Delight yourself in the Lord, the psalmist says, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. Jesus said, whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. It's all about satisfaction, but it all comes when we make God the center of our lives, not God becoming me, becoming the center of my life and God existing for Him. So we invite people to come along in the journey. Come along with us. We want you to know Jesus. We want you to follow Jesus, and we want you to worship Jesus. This is a statement that we have to rally around, because this is exactly what the scriptures teach. There's a movement going on. It's starting to bubble. You're seeing the percolation of it. It's just little. Every once in a while, you're starting to see bubbles. It's called the North Shore Gospel Partnership. There are two groups of pastors meeting, 15 pastors on the North Shore, and are asking the question, how together do we reach the North Shore for the gospel? 800,000 people live on the North Shore, and only 2.6 of them know Jesus. That's not a lot. And the honesty in the room when we meet, I'm in one of the groups, the honesty around the table is, you know what? What's really going on the North Shore is Joe gets upset at West Church and he goes to the Presbyterian Church. And the Presbyterian guy gets upset, he goes to the Branch Church. And so people are shifting around in churches, and there's what we call horizontal growth, but no conversion growth. So one church starts to grow, then another goes down, and the ones who are growing are excited because there's growth, but it's not really conversion growth. It's just that Joe got mad at this church and is going to that church. And we confess that that's wrong. That's wrong. And the reason it's wrong is because we're content for that, and not we don't have the burden to reach the North Shore for Christ. So now there's new prayer going on. There's new movement. And there's new ways of trying to figure out how do we collaborate and work together. Because 800,000 people, if even half of them came to know God, there wouldn't be enough churches to minister to them. Our vision has to be bigger than West Church. Our vision has to be the kingdom of God. And that's what this statement is all about. Calling people, inviting people to know, follow, and worship our Lord. So what's the application? If you're saying this is part of your biblical purpose statement, you voted for it, you own it, you said I'm in, and I'm with you, I'm in. What does that mean? It means this. We have to be kingdom-centered, not church-centered. We need to follow our Savior Jesus and seek and save the lost. We must be people who answer the call to labor and reap the harvest. We must be people who have beautiful feet, like we read in Romans 10, who bring the good news of the gospel to the lost. We must be people who are committed to making followers of Jesus Christ who will make other followers of Jesus Christ. We must be, like Paul said, ambassadors, understanding that every day when you wake up and go wherever you go, home, your neighborhood, your family, school, you represent Jesus Christ and you're calling people to be reconciled to Him. We must be people like Paul who are not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because we know it's in this gospel is the power of salvation for everyone who believes. We must be people who point to Jesus as the bread of life, the light of the world, the Savior of the world. We must be people who trust Jesus ourselves to help us overcome our fears and build relationships with lost people and invite them to know, follow, and worship our Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, help us. We committed to this, and now we need help to flesh it out. I pray that you'd work in me and everyone in this room to own this line and to say, yes, we are willing to invite people to know you, to follow you, and to worship you. Haunt us until we see this every day in our lives. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.